Good morning, everybody. Somebody have something they want to say for the Lord this morning? Amen. Amen. It does. Amen. Take your Bible this morning. Let's go to the book of Beginnings. Book of Beginnings, the 25th chapter. Look at a somewhat familiar piece of scripture here this morning, and I want to draw your attention to a couple of truths and a problem that we all have in common, and a remedy this morning. So that's kind of in a nutshell where we're heading. Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 19, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Isaac was the son of promise, the line of Abraham through whom God's people would have their heritage. He was born to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. His very name means laughter. He brought joy to the life of his mom. He brought joy to the life of his dad. They wanted a baby real bad. Little did they know that one would come after they started collecting Medicare. Laughter and the naming of that boy could very well be because God has a sense of humor. Well, that son of promise and his wife, Rebekah, had no child. And the Bible doesn't tell us which one wanted a baby more, but it does say that Isaac begged God to give Rebekah a baby. And sure enough, God answered his prayer. Boy, God's good at that. He's good at answering prayer. Much better at answering it than we are at praying it. But God likes you. All right? And he wants to hear from you. And he delights in doing for his own. And so God answered the prayer. So Rebekah's now pregnant, and life is good, right? I guess. I've seen that pregnant thing a few times. I've seen a lot in the 9+ times that we've been through this thing. I've learned a lot through that process. We learned early on, we went to some childbirth classes, maybe the first or second one, I don't remember exactly. But went through some childbirth classes, and I remember one of them, I think it was in Abilene, and they said something to the effect of childbirth not being pain, but that it was pressure. Don't look at it as pain, look at it as pressure. And from what I've seen, that's like calling a tornado a high wind. I don't get what they were talking about with all of that, because it all looked the same to me. I've learned the difference between morning sickness and the flu. With the flu, you get better. I've learned that when you find out that you're pregnant, that that's the best time for the husband to get an epidural. I've learned a lot through pregnancies. I've also seen a lot of tears. I've seen tears because we were having a baby. And then I've seen tears because we're having a baby. I've seen tears because, some of you will get this, we're in maternity clothes now. And I'm not just fat, they know I'm pregnant. We're in maternity clothes. And then I've seen tears because we're in maternity clothes again. I've seen tears because we can't stay awake, and I've seen tears because we can't get to sleep. And tears because something's wrong, and tears because nothing's wrong. Tears because the baby moved, and tears because that baby didn't move. A lot of things that go along with this pregnancy thing. There was times when I've been called over to touch a belly, to feel this movement, to feel something moving around in there. Do you feel that? Do you feel that right there? I've not yet learned exactly when a baby will move. I've still got some hanging around the house. Love you. Not yet learned. They love their dad. I don't often pick on the kids, but it is fun from time to time. After all, I've put up with them for a long time. And anyway, this moving thing with all of that. When Isaac would put his hand on Rebekah's belly, he had no trouble telling that something was in there, according to the passage that we have before us this morning. He had no trouble finding, knowing that there was something going on in there. It worried Rebekah. What was happening in her was very worrisome to her. And since her doctor wouldn't have a license for another couple of thousand years, she just simply did what she knew to do, which was to turn to the great physician for help. You know, we get a sniffle and run off to the clinic. I think that's part of our problem, that we want to run off and help ourselves and do the things that we want to do and need to do and think we need to do without consulting the great physician. James would lead us to believe that the first place we need to go when we get a sniffle is to the Lord. He would tell us that when we get sick, we need to go talk to the Lord about that and see whether or not this is something that is a spiritual matter rather than a physical matter. So we've got habits that are in that we've put into place as a society these days. And we have begun to cut God out of a whole bunch of stuff. We got to be careful with that. I think that might be why we're so in so much trouble, is that we have replaced spiritual things with physical things. She's got this conflict that is going on inside of her. It's worrisome to her. She's wondering, what's wrong with me? Look at verse 22. And the children struggled together with her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" So this is supposed to be a blessing. I've got this child. God has given me this child, but man, all of this going on in here. Why am I like this? Why is this going on? Got something beautiful started. Got something wonderful going on. Wonderful start to something going on here, but now all of this conflict and all of this turmoil is happening. What is going on? Something if it isn't right. If it be so, why am I thus? She cries out. Verse 23, the Lord answers her. And he tells her, here's the deal. He says, there's two babies in there. He says, there's two boys. And he says, they're totally different. They are nothing like. And they're struggling with each other. They're struggling now with each other. And they will struggle when they're born. And they are definitely not identical twins. When they were born, the differences were obvious. Esau comes out, he's red and hairy, starts shaving at 3, got a bow and arrow and hunting by 4. He's a man's man. Quite different from Jacob, who latched onto his heel and let his brother drag him out. Too lazy to even make his own way, he just relied on somebody else. And his brother drag him into the world. And here he is. He's a little sophisticated. He's a little smooth. And they are total opposites in everything. Her question's a good one. If it be so, why am I thus? If this has begun so well, blessing and moved over to this, why is this happening? Why has something that has started so well turned into something that is so hard and so tough at this point? It's a good question. It's a question that I've asked. Maybe a question that you've asked, maybe not really thinking about it, but this is the same gist of it, the question that you have possibly asked. Now, I'm saved this morning. And I know it. Now, I'm not being braggadocious. I am not being proud. I'm not being whatever. I'm just stating the facts this morning. It's a biblical fact, the fact that I am born again today. Nothing I did. In spite of me, God saved me. He is wonderful. He made provision. He did it all. He began a good work in me. He started over, started fresh with me back in December the 31st of 1991. Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, I called upon the name of the Lord and I am saved. I mean, that's just the black and white, long and short of it right there. We could go into nuances and all the stuff that took place, but that's just the bottom line. I'm giving you the Cliff Note version today. And the Cliff Note version is simply this. I was lost. Sinner, lost and no good, realized I was lost, realized that I was headed for hell in my present condition, and at that point surrendered my will, surrendered my way, surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's called repentance. I turned from myself and my own provision and my own self-secure ways and my thought-out progress. I've turned from that and turned by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, received the free gift of eternal life that only He could offer and only He could make stick. 1 John, the book of John, the Apostle John writes, these things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And because these things are written, and because these things are put out there for all of us to see, and all of us to get a handle on, I stand before you today knowing that I am born again, knowing that I am saved, and that I have become a new creature. The Holy Spirit came into my life and quickened my spirit, quickened that part of me that was the leadership part of me, the directing part of my life. I'm a three-part human. I am a soul. I have a body. And I have a spirit. And that spirit of mine was quickened the day that I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It became alive. It was dulled and dead, and it became alive the day that I invited Christ to be the director of my life. He quickened me in my spirit, gave me life, eternal life. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Ezekiel 36 and 26 says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the strong heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." When we get saved, God starts a brand new work within us. We're washed in the blood. We are cleansed from sin. Eternal life. We're different than what we were. But there's still a problem. The old nature still hanging around. The old nature that I had all those years is still hanging around. The old man, the flesh, the carnal, the worldly part, the fleshly part is still there. It still exists. And that old nature, that old man, that flesh struggles against the spirit that has made me alive. Wants to drag that spirit down into the mud. Wants to have its way. Wants to work its will on everything that takes place in this life. And so Brett still exists. And he struggles with the new man. Sometimes violently struggles with the new man. The carnal versus the spiritual in my life. The new nature versus the old nature. Kind of the picture of Esau and a Jacob rolling around in there. Fighting one against the other. Conflict in there. Children of God made their way out of Egypt. Crossed the wilderness, went towards the promised land. Numbers gives us an account of that. Numbers chapter 33 for just a moment. Numbers chapter 33. Look at verse 51. "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you're passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places. And you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And you shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families, and to the more you shall give the more inheritance. And to the fewer you'll give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes." There'll be sticks in your eyes thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. Children of God came up to the Jordan. They're about to cross over into the promised land. This ain't heaven, by the way. This is the promised land. This is the overcoming life. This is the picture of the saved life. They come up over to the Jordan there. They're about to cross over, and the Lord tells them, says, when you get over there, he says, you're going to have to get those people out of that land. You're going to have to get those people out of there. You get rid of their stuff. You get rid of them. You get rid of everything and every trace of those people that are in there, because it's going to cause you trouble if you don't. There's going to be a vexation among these people if you don't get rid of the inhabitants of the land. Now, let me give you a picture here. And the picture is, when we get saved, we have this old nature. And this old nature wants to hang on. This old nature wants to drive everything that we are and everything that we're about. And when we get saved, the mandate that we're given is to drive that old nature out. It's to get rid of that old nature. It's to get that old nature out of there, because if you don't get that old nature out of there, it's going to come back. And when it comes back, it's going to vex you, and it's going to cause problems, and it's going to have conflict in your life. And as long as you're trying to serve two masters, you're going to be ineffective in any and everything that you do. And so what did the children of God do? They went into the land, and the next thing you know, they stop short and they say, you know what, we've gone far enough. We don't need to get all the ites out of here. We'll leave some Perizzites and some Midianites and some Amalekites and some, we'll just leave some ites hanging around. We don't need to get rid of all of them. And so they did. And next thing you know, some of their people got to marrying up with them. And then when they got married up with them, they started taking some of the gods that they were serving and brought them to their house and brought them into their worship experience and started yours, mine, and oursing everything that took place over there. And so this conflict took place. You see, when they went marching into the land, a lot of the ites went and hid in the hills. A lot of the old ites, they went and hid up in the hills and in the rocks. And they waited. And they watched. And they were quiet for a while. And then little by little, they started crawling out of them holes. And they started crawling out of them cracks and coming back down in and infiltrating among the people of God and dividing neighbor from neighbor and started moving allegiances over to other things. And the next thing you know, the nation's in trouble. What book shows up a little bit after that? Book of Judges. How many of you are studying Judges in your Sunday school class right now? Huh? What's the cycle in Judges? Say it again. Go ahead. Okay, there it is right there. That little circular pattern that takes place. Wonder why that took place? Because of the precursor that took place here. And the precursor is they did not obey the voice of God. And the voice of God said, get these people out of there. They're going to be a problem for you from now on. And because they did not root this out at that point, it became a problem for them for how long? From now on. And the process just keeps going round and round and round and round and round because they did not obey the voice of God. The battle that goes on, that is shown to us here in Genesis when we see these two in this womb. The same picture that we have that is there is the same picture that we have in our Christian life. Let me go to Galatians for just a moment and add something to that, if we can. Listen to Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16 for a moment. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. It tells us that there's a conflict and a war that's going on between the old nature and the new nature in the life of a believer, okay? Then it goes on and it talks about the works of each of those, beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's talking about those that have a lifestyle of doing these things, that have no compunction about doing these things, about no restraint, no remorse about any of these things. If you're in a category like that, then you're hooked. The flesh is hooked, got its hooks in you, and you are a fleshly individual is what it's talking about. These are the works of the flesh. These are what the flesh wants you involved in. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. If I'm saved, why am I acting like this? If it be so, why am I thus? Question that Rebecca asked. It's the question that many of us want to ask. If I'm saved, why do I act like this? Why am I acting this way? Some of you just started looking at me like I was part of the chainsaw massacre. Who knows what I'm talking about here today? If it be so, why am I thus? If I'm a child of God, why do I get scared? If I'm a child of God, why do I get worried? If I'm a child of God, why do I get angry? Why do I get mad at other people? Why do I get impatient with those that are around me? Why do I get hateful? Why am I rough with people? Why do I get frustrated? Why am I depressed if I'm a child of God? Why do I have this pride and this lofty look? Why do I get mouthy if I'm a child of God? If I'm a child of God, why don't I just wake up hungry for the Word of God? If I'm a child of God, why don't I just walk around every day hungry for spiritual things? If I'm a child of God, why don't I get happy when other people get blessed? Huh? If I'm a child of God, why do I get sad? Why don't I get sad when other people fail? If I'm a child of God, why don't I get tired of making excuses for me? Because there's twins living in you. That's why. There's twins living in you. It's called the flesh. Carnal man. Look at the Old Testament picture of the flesh here. Go back to our story in Genesis there. Take a look at the 27th verse. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. It says that Esau was a cunning hunter. Ladies and gentlemen, the flesh is always on the hunt. Your flesh is always on the hunt. It's always looking, looking for an opportunity to go against God. It's always on the hunt. It has a hunger for ungodly things. Your flesh has that hunger, that desire. Verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I'm faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. Feed me. Those are the words of the flesh. Feed me. Feed me. I'm hungry. I'm looking. I'm hunting for something. I need something. Feed me. It's always hungry, the flesh is. It's never full. It's never satisfied. Always wants more, 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 more. Has an insatiable appetite. Never gets enough. The flesh never gets enough of sin. Never gets its fill of sin. Feed me, it says. Feed me more. I want more. What's one lie? Huh? It's just one. What's one lie? What's one kiss? It's just a kiss. What's one drink? What's one smoke? What's one date? What's one? It's one on the way to more. Because the flesh wants more. And after one, the flesh says, "What's one more?" What's one more? It's just one more. Flesh hunts. The flesh is hungry. And the flesh is harsh. Go over to chapter 27, look at verse 38. And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob, because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father at hand, then I'll slay my brother Jacob. You get the picture there? This conflict that takes place in there, and this flesh wanting what it wants, and didn't like that Jacob was getting this blessing and that he was working in that direction there. And it says, you know what? My daddy ain't going to live forever. And the day that he dies is the day I'm going to get back with old Jacob right there. We're going to get things back under control. We're going to get things back where they need to be. This conflict that takes place throughout our life. This conflict, one against the other. Esau, this fleshly twin, he's harsh. He hated his twin. The story with that is simple. The flesh hates the spirit. The flesh hates the spirit that is in you. God said in Romans chapter 9 in the 13th verse, He said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He hated what Esau represented, not Esau himself. God hates flesh. And God hates fleshly activity. The carnal man cannot please God. I fear that the wrong twin is on the throne in America today. We have so many fleshly things going on. And I'm not talking about the world out there. I'm talking about in church. You see, the reason that a place is in bad shape is not because of what the world does, but because of what the church doesn't. When things go wrong around us, it's not the people around us out there that are at fault. It's us. It's us. As we go, so will a nation go. They're just doing what they're supposed to do. What does a natural man do? He does what the natural man does. He just does what the flesh wants to do, does what the natural man wants to do. He's just doing what's coming natural to him. It ought to be unnatural for us. It ought to be altogether abhorrent to us to move alongside of the natural man and do natural things. All of that is even creeped into the church. It creeps in into our worship. It creeps into music. It creeps into our Christianity. It creeps into our Bibles. Into our Bibles. People anymore got the idea that, you know what, if it just says Bible on it, it must be okay. So much out there that is not godly. It may call itself holy, but it ain't. And we go along. America's become a flesh pot instead of a melting pot. And flesh is what keeps revival at bay. It holds revival off, the flesh does, because it don't like it. It don't want any part of it. The church is supposed to be invading the darkness, but the fleshly nature of the church prevents the church from making a difference. You sick and tired of being sick and tired? Waking up guilty? Living cheap? Then maybe it's about time for the elder brother to serve the younger. How do you do that? I got four simple remedies this morning. If you're looking for a remedy, they're here. If you're not, just go back to following your flesh. Step one, identify the problem. You have to identify the problem before you can do anything about it. What's the problem? What's happening? What's the problem in my life? Galatians chapter 5 would be a good place to start. Go back into Galatians chapter 5. You don't know what's going wrong in your life. If you don't know what it is that is pulling you down, you don't know what it is that is causing you to be divided, to causing you to have less than an optimal experience as a Christian, go to Galatians chapter 5. Go in there and sit before God and ask Him, show me what the problem is in my life. You know what I suspect? I suspect that 90% of the people in here can tell me right now, could tell me right now what the problem is in their spiritual life right now. Huh? I suspect that 90% of the people in here could do exactly that. Here's my problem right here. You can identify the problem, put your finger right on it. Know exactly what it is that is holding you back. Know exactly who it is that's holding you back. And you're not willing to do something with it. That's the problem right there. We're not willing to do something about what it is that we identify as the problem. Now, if you're in that 10% that don't know what the problem is and haven't identified it, go to Galatians chapter 5 and sit down before the Lord, talk to Him intimately and say, hey, Lord, I'm going to walk down through here and You show me what it is that's my problem. He wants you to know more than you want to know, I guarantee you. Huh? And if you'll take that process, identify the problem. If you've already identified the problem, then you're well along the way to affecting something out of this here this morning. Ask God if you don't already know. Name it. It has a name, you know. The problem you have has a name. It's not a mess up. It's not a slip up. It's not a mistake. It has a name. God's named it. He named it there in Galatians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3 too. He's named it. Why don't you go ahead and name it? Name it like God names it, and then you'll see it the way that God sees it, you see. We've got to identify the problem. You know, when I get mad at my wife, it's not her problem. That's my problem. When I get mad at a kid, it's my problem. And we want to push things off on somebody else so many times. Identify the problem. Some of you get mad at me. Well, he just says things and doesn't have much filter, does he? Throws things out there. Kind of about half a mean kind of guy. No, what might be that you might have a problem with what's being brought up. Don't like the fact that it's being brought up. Don't like the fact that this is something that ought not to be in our life. Preaches too long, he offends me. It's not my problem. It's not my problem. You see, flesh hates obedience. Flesh is not one that likes authority. The flesh doesn't like to be dominated. The flesh doesn't like to be in subjection. There's a problem. And so the first step to correcting anything is to identify the problem that we have. What's the problem in your life? Second thing that we need to do beyond that, after we've identified the problem, what is it that's going wrong in my life? What is it that I'm struggling with? What is it that is creating havoc and conflict in my life? Identify it, name it, and then the next thing we need to do with it is crucify it. Crucify it. First identify the problem, then you crucify the problem. Galatians again, the 24th verse of the 5th chapter. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. We're to take what we find in the identification process, we're to take that to the cross and we're to crucify it there. Dead folks don't have anger problems, right? Dead folks don't have desire problems, and dead folks don't have opinions, and dead folks don't get offended. Dead folks don't take things the wrong way. We're to take, identify the problem, we're to take it to the cross, and there we're to crucify that flesh. Second chapter, the 20th verse of this same book in Galatians says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Talks about crucifying the flesh. There has to be a death to some things. You see, when they went over into the new land, there was to be a crucifixion process. They already identified the problem. It was the people that were in the land. And God's remedy was for them to get them out of the land. To crucify, get them dead, kill them off and get them out of here. If you crucify the problem, then that problem won't come back to haunt you. It won't come back to bite you. And so he tells you and me exactly the same thing. Take what you find and identify as a problem in your life, and you take that to the cross, and you crucify that there. Third step in the process is to, according to Colossians chapter 3, is to mortify the flesh. You identify the problem, you crucify the problem, now you mortify the problem. Colossians 3:5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, etc., etc. Tells us that we are to identify the problem, we're to kill it dead, knock it in the head, then we're to mortify the flesh. What that means is that we're to cut off the supply line. You're to cut off the supply line to the flesh, okay? Because if you've got two natures and we are ground-centered, body-centered, flesh-centered, fallen flesh, which is in conflict with us, that if we leave supply lines to the flesh, then it will revive. There will be a rising from the dead of that flesh that we've crucified if we don't cut the supply lines off to the flesh. Now, you know exactly what I'm talking about with that. There have been a bunch of us in here that have tried to do some diets, haven't we? Huh? In a diet, you try to cut the supply line off in such a way that it puts everything back into balance, right? Now, in part of that cutting off the supply lines there, it's not going to do you much good if you're on a diet and you go hang around the donut shop. Right? That is not cutting the supply line. Okay? If you love donuts and you go hang out in the donut shop, I guarantee at some point there's going to be a point of weakness that you're going to succumb to with all of that. You've got to cut the supply lines off. That's a step beyond the crucifixion. We have to understand that Christ died for me. He died for the sins that I'm engaged in. There has to be a death and a funeral for the things that we are involved in. And then we can't supply them any longer. You can't keep supplying them. You can't keep going back to the places and to the people that will enable the things that take place in your life that ought not to be there. You've identified the problem. It's dead to you. You want it dead, but now you keep on supplying it. What's going to happen? It's going to rise from the grave is what it's going to do. And you can't continue to go down that process, go down that trail, or you will be right back into the problem that was there before. So they were told to kill them off. They didn't do that. And the next thing, we're told to mortify. They didn't do that either. They didn't cut the supply line off. They just moved in with them and started doing as they were doing with all of that. What are your trouble spots? You can't keep going back to the places where your trouble crops up. Listen to me. If you've got trouble with thought life and imagery and all of those types of things, you've got trouble with addictions to things, you can't run out to the internet all the time. You can't be out there on the internet because that's a supply line. That supply line will supply you in a weak moment with anything that you want supplied with. You can't keep putting the wrong kinds of lyrics and ideas and movies and music and things of that nature in and expect to get a different result out. If you keep on with the same material, that rising from the dead is going to take place in you. Listen, friend, you're a smoker. You don't go hang out with smokers if you're trying to quit. It's not going to work. You got to cut the supply line. You got a foul mouth. You got a mouth that's quick to run down other people. You can't go hang out with people with foul mouths and keep listening to people cut other people down all day. You cut the supply line. That's what we're talking about, mortifying the flesh. You can't keep on doing the same things in the same way and expect it to work out differently because there's a conflict and that flesh is powerful. Listen to me. He scooped up the dirt of the ground and he blew breath into that. We have an affinity for this ground through this body that he created for us. We are grounded. We love the ground. We like where we're at. This flesh likes this place. This flesh don't want to leave this place. That's why we have a fear of dying. It doesn't want to leave this place. It's happy here. It's okay here. Let me just stay here. The Spirit comes in and quickens this thing and puts the leadership over this thing and says, quietly, come on, follow me. And the flesh says, no, I like it here. I want more of this. I'm grounded here. And the Spirit says, no. No, this is not your home. This is not your home. You're just passing through here. No, 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 no. I want to stay here. Cut off the supply line. Mortify. That's a real important process, a piece of the process in this conflict that we have between flesh and spirit. Not enough to say it's dead. I'm done with that. We're finished with that. This is the reason Christ died. I am a part of this. This is a part of me. I recognize all of that. And then go about your business and go ahead and supply the means, the opportunity, the method to continue on in that sin. This is called separation from the world. It's an old-fashioned doctrine. The old-fashioned doctrine says separate from everything that would cause you to go back. To go back into the life that you said that you just came out of. Mortify the flesh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, Scripture says. We need to cut the feeder lines. The ungodliness lines that are in our lives. Cut loose friends that want to talk and gossip and all that junk. Cut them loose. You don't need them in your life. Cut the supply lines. Maybe you don't say a word, but you listen. Cut it loose. It has an effect. Mortify the flesh. And then the fourth step. Fortify. Fortify your spiritual man. First three have to do with the flesh. The last one has to do with the spiritual man. You identify your problem. That's part of it, rooted in the flesh. You crucify that problem. That's the flesh. You mortify that problem. That's in the flesh. And the fourth step is to fortify the spiritual man. Get in the Word. Go to church. You pray. Go soul winning, you serve God, you spend time with God's people, fortify the spiritual man. Friend, got two hungry parts of you that are in there. And the one that's going to rule your life is the one you feed. Whichever one of those you feed is going to be the one that will rule your life. You feed that flesh, it'll rule your life. You feed that spirit, it will rule your life. You got to kill off one piece of it, and you got to feed another one like crazy. All right? You got to feed it when you don't feel hungry. You got to feed it whenever what you're feeding it doesn't seem like it's doing what it should do. What happens is that we got the broccoli of God's word, you see. And broccoli's falling on hard times. People don't like broccoli, all right? But broccoli's good for you, okay? And if you don't partake of it, it's not going to do you any good. It ain't going to do you any good sitting around in the crisper in the fridge. You got to put it in here. You got to feed the spiritual man. Ladies and gentlemen, we got some feeding that needs to be done because we're in a big world of hurt right now. This flesh pot that we're living in is getting worse and worse and worse. And the only way we're going to see a difference around us is whenever God's people stand up and be counted for who they are. We've been hiding far too long. We need to get busy with God. We need to build a wall between your spirit and your flesh. Need to start feeding this spirit and starving that flesh to death. You know, that's one of the disciplines that we've even let down in this day. That discipline of fasting. The discipline of fasting is a good discipline. What it says is that I'm not feeding you flesh. You don't get what you want all the time. You sit down there and you shut up. You sit down there and shut up flesh and you listen to me. You listen to the spirit that I'm going to feed over you. And I spend that time, rather than eating, we spend that time feasting on the word of God, you see. And when you spend that time subjecting this body and feasting on the word of God, then your priorities begin to change. And this flesh begins to slink back up into the hills and slink back up into the crevices. Now, don't think that it's ever going to be done away with, because I'm going to tell you what, it'll come slinking out at the time when you least expect it. And that time that you least expect it ought to be a time that you have been feasting on the word of God and been in communion with God so that you can handle the time when it comes out. I'm going to tell you what, I quit smoking in 1991. 1991, all those many years ago, okay? And there are still times every once in a while when I'm minding my own business, doing nothing particular other than had a good little meal or got up and had my morning coffee, and the thought comes into my mind, boy, wouldn't a good old Marlboro be good right now? And I have to sit there and think, where did that come from? Where did that come from? You see, flesh ain't dead. It ain't dead. It crawled out of the hills, crawled out at an opportune moment and said, here I are. And at that point, we got to do something with it. We either got to send it back or we're going to act on it. You see, that has to be mortified. Boy, that's getting low, isn't it? Here we go. So, walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh. Got a choice. Got a choice to make in this day. Amen? Identify the problem, crucify the problem, mortify the problem, and then fortify the spiritual man. There's your homework for today. All right? Homework for you today. Identification of the problem starts first. What is it that's plaguing you? What is it that you're having trouble with? What are you worrying about? What's causing you to have lack of security? What is it that is moving your world around? Let's go ahead and get that identified. And maybe today would be a good day to do that. Identify that and start the crucifixion process. Lord, here's my problem, and I'm going to drop that on you today. Now, you cutting all the supply lines is going to be a process. But the first two steps you ought to be able to accomplish in one fell swoop this morning. Identify and crucify what it is that the Lord puts his finger on in your life. Then you get up from there, go cut the supply lines, and begin to feed your spiritual man. Feed him up. Feed him up. Feed him up. We want him big, fat, and healthy. All right? And it's okay to have a big, fat, and healthy spiritual man on the inside. As long as he don't manifest himself on the outside, we're okay. All right? All's good. Everybody stand. We'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we've had here this morning. I thank you for the good singing and Lord, the good spirit that we've sensed this morning. I thank you for the good time and firm foundations today. And Lord, the little crew that's in there. And Lord, I just thank you for all that you're doing and working in our church life during these days. Lord, it is easy to look around and get discouraged by what we see all the way around us. But Lord, you tell us that there are going to be pockets of revival in these last days. You tell us that there are going to be peoples and communities and maybe even cities, maybe even states, Lord God, that will get things, that you will be able to turn things around in because they'll be malleable, because they'll be willing, Lord God, to go your direction. And so, Father, my prayer today is simply that this would be a place, Lord God, where you reign supreme. Lord, where you are high and lifted up, where your power and your promise and your way is, Lord, elevated above everything else in our collective lives. Lord, we want to be that kind of assembly here. We don't want to just be going painting by numbers, Lord. That's just not artistic enough. We want you, Lord God, to supply the brush strokes and to be free, Lord God, to put us in your hand and to use us on that palette of life that you want to create. God, help us to be malleable. Help us, Lord God, to be fed up in the spiritual sense, Lord, that we can be placed in your hand as a consecrated vessel. Lord, there are problems in here this morning. Lord, already identified. Lord, things that you've already put your finger on, things that folks have either decided, you know what, that needs to be dealt with, or I just don't have the wherewithal. Decisions have already been made in here this morning. Either we will or we won't. I pray, dear God, that if there are some that have just don't have the wherewithal, don't have the energy this morning to deal with it, I pray, dear God, that you'd gird them up in the inner man. That you'd gird them up and give them the strength and courage to tackle, Lord God, the things that are in their life one by one. One by one. Lord, they came in one by one. Lord, help us to deal with them one by one. Help us to identify, crucify those things. Lord, that's why you went to the cross, to deal with the things that we are having trouble with this morning. So Lord, help us to do the same. Crucify those things. Become dead to them. Leave them behind us. Not let them affect us and pull us down, drag us down into a spiral of death. Lord, help us to walk in a way that would be pleasing to you. Help us, Lord God, to get on the path of righteousness. And Lord, I believe that there's probably some in here this morning that don't know you in the pardon and forgiveness of sin. Lord, it's going to be hard to fight the battle without the Spirit of the living God. So I pray, dear God, that by your Spirit you might move among this group this morning. God, that you might seek out those that are troubled in their soul. God, that you might become the answer, the solution to the problem of that life. Lord, we'll be quick to give you the praise and the glory and the honor for all that you do because, Father, you are worthy. There is none like you. So we leave these things with you this morning and ask you, Father, to have your way. Change us into other men. That's what we desire, for we pray it in Jesus' name and amen.